It's amazing when the Lord gives you a word and then there's a bunch of things get said that line up exactly with it. It confirms what God wants us to hear again today. You ready for some food? Well, you just had the best food there is. You just ate the body of Jesus. And he is the word, so we're going to get into the word and have more of it. The topic this morning the Lord gave me as I was waiting on him is the benefits of intimacy. Some of the benefits of intimacy. Obviously, we've been talking about intimacy all year, and you know, the cry of every person's heart is for intimacy. Most of them don't realize that the cry is really intimacy with God, which is the way we are created. We come from him, we are part of him, we are in him, and so there is a cry in every heart. Some people call it the emptiness that's there until God fills it, the relationship you have. But even a lot of Christians, they still find that emptiness inside, still searching for it, because they haven't moved into the intimacy that God wants them to have. I believe that God has given us this natural world and friends and family to illustrate the intimacy he wants us to have with him. Now, obviously, the closest one is the husband and wife relationship, but then there's also, you have some intimate friends, and then you have close friends, and you have acquaintances. Okay, there's a range of scale on the friendship scale, and most people only have two or three intimate friends in their life. Obviously your spouse, but then two or three others that the Lord opens up to. And what is it that intimacy requires? Or what does it supply? And that's why we're looking at this morning, the benefits. But it does take time to build intimacy. It doesn't happen overnight, right? It takes time. And there are certain things that come into it. The biggest one is trust. You learn to trust the other. You're exposing yourself. You don't want to get hurt, right? And so because you're exposing yourself, you have to learn to trust that they're going to keep and protect that intimacy. They're not going to destroy it. It also requires openness. To be intimate, you have to be open. It requires a level of security. Now, obviously, I'm talking about both in the natural world, but even more so in our relationship with the Father and with Jesus and with the Holy Spirit. So there has to be that security. Intimacy also gives a fulfillment. There is a longing in the human heart for relationship. That's the way we're created. God is a God of relationships. And so he provides fulfillment. We find fulfillment in him. But he also provides family and friends that give you fulfillment, people you can do things with. Another one I wrote down was, it requires rest. And by rest, I mean not your self-effort, right? Doesn't mean going to sleep. And what I'm talking about there is, you probably have some friends that are just takers. You come across those? They're always taking things from you. It's all about them. They are the focus of everything, right? So for intimacy, it's very hard to be intimate with those folk because you don't want to share what you, your heart, because of what they do with it. It's all about them. So entering into rest, what I mean by that is learning to be focused on the other person, not on yourself. And that's where the rest is. And so when we're talking about resting in God, it's focusing on him, not on myself. Right? Okay, so I put down rest. I also put enjoyment. Go have fun together. Do stupid things. You laugh together. You whatever. You enjoy life. God is always there enjoying life with us. That's that quote we heard from C.S. Lewis. Joy is the most serious business of heaven. Well, the kingdom of heaven is now, so joy is the serious business you're about. Thank you, Father. Okay, so those are a few that I wrote down. So turn to Psalms chapter 16. We're going to go through the psalm and look in here. I wrote down 14 benefits of intimacy with God. So we'll go through here. I'll give them to you. If you're taking notes, you can write them. It's 14 benefits of intimacy with God. But I'm going to read verse 11 first. All right, Psalm 16, verse 11. The King James says this, "Thou wilt show me the path of life." Has he shown you the path of life? It's called Jesus, yes. Jesus is the path of life. He is the bread of life. He is everything of life, right? So here the psalmist is saying, you will show me the path of life. In other words, part of the intimacy is growing in your relationship with Jesus, knowing how he thinks. You have his mind. It's a case of letting that mind come from your heart up into your mind to transform the way you think so that we think his way. So you will show me. That's a covenant statement. It's a guarantee thing God is going to do. You will show me the path of life. It's not up to me to try and figure it out. It's up to me to rest and let him reveal it to me. These aren't the ones I was writing down. This is just the introduction. You will show me the path of life. In your presence, is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Have you heard that scripture before? That's a good one to memorize. In your presence is fullness of joy. He puts his way of thinking in my heart and writes it in my mind. Show me, you will teach me, I will know the path of life. And in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore. If there is fullness of joy, is there any room for anything else? Or the opposite? If joy is filling everything up, is there room for sadness? Is there room for depression, anxiety, lack? No. In your presence is fullness of joy. So those that don't live in his presence don't get the fullness of joy. That's why intimacy is so important. Living in his presence, aware of him all the time, that he's there with us, leading, directing, guiding, blessing, enjoying. Okay, so in his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures evermore. Where are you seated? At the right hand of the Father, all right? That's where you're seated. Ephesians 2 tells you that. We're raised up with him. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. We're there in him. Pleasures evermore. Do you think the world would get kind of excited if they got told you can live in pleasure evermore and enjoy life and joy forevermore? That's what everyone's looking for. How do you get it? Through that intimate relationship with the Father. Through taking time, through waiting on him, through trusting him, being open to him, knowing that in ourselves there's nothing we can do. It's all because of what Jesus has done. Okay, so let's go back up to the start of this chapter and start looking at the things that the Lord gave me out of here about the benefits of this intimate relationship God has made available, and it's our choice where we get whether we live in it or not. Now, it's interesting, at the beginning it says, I'm going to read from the Passion Translation, it says, the golden secret is what they've titled this chapter. In the King James, it says, eternal life for one who trusts. Here they call it the golden secret. And it's a precious song engraved in gold by King David. Now, I want to read the commentary that they make here in the Passion Translation. It says, the Hebrew word used in the inscription, which is the title of the psalm, in the inscription is Michaim. And Michaim says there are many variations of translation for this word. Here are the major ones. Golden, graven, a permanent writing, precious, hidden, or jewel. Okay, so that's what Michaim can mean. The Septuagint renders this a sculptured writing of gold. Other translations call it a golden poem. Perhaps the most accepted translation of Michaim is engraved in gold. This speaks of the divine nature engraved in our hearts by the word. A new humanity is now stamped with God life, engraved in his golden glory. That should get you happy right there, right? You are a new creation, made in the golden glory of God, in his divine nature. That's what he has made us. And so this psalm is about us. It's called The Golden Secret, a precious song engraved in gold. The new creation life. This is what God has for you. So that's why digging into the benefits of intimacy, the psalm is an amazing psalm for it. So let's start reading. Verse 1. You keep me safe, O mighty God, for I run for dear life to you, my safe place. The first one I wrote down is, he is our safe place. That's the first benefit. God is our safe place. If he's your safe place, there's no need to fear, no need to worry, no need to be concerned. None of that comes into play. You learn to rest. Now, I'm going to give you a number of scriptures on a lot of these that amplify scripture, interpreting scripture, giving you more reality of what it's saying. So when it says here, I run for dear life to you, my safe place, go over to Isaiah chapter 26, verses 3 and 4. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. That means whose focus is on you, who is intimate with you, who lives with you. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in you. That's what running into him is. It's trusting that he is the one that knows what to do, has the answers, leads and directs. His blessing is upon you. Verse 4, trust ye in the Lord forever, for the Lord Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, for in the Lord Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, in Jehovah, is everlasting strength. Everlasting strength, his power, his anointing. So you run into him and are safe, because his strength is what protects you. You're not relying on your own abilities, your own capabilities. You're relying on him. Go over to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 7. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. We just read in Isaiah there that running into the Lord is the same as trusting the Lord, knowing that he's the one that holds you, he's the one that looks after you. So here it says, blessed is that man. Okay, so you could say, here's your safe place. That means you're blessed, highly favored. God's anointing is upon you. And then he goes on in verse 8, for he shall be as a tree planted by water, the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river. Sounds like Psalm 1, doesn't it? Be like a tree planted by the rivers of living water, okay? He shall not see, and that word see is translated in the King James, should read fear. He shall not be afraid when the heat cometh. Even summer in Texas, there's no need to fear, right? When the heat cometh. Now, of course, it's talking about trials and tribulations, but yeah, don't fear because it gets hot. It's great. Love the heat. Okay. Shall not fear when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green. Regardless of the fire of trials or whatever, your leaf is green, which means you're at rest. You're enjoying the peace of God. Shalom. And shall not be careful or worry fearful in the year of drought, when it appears everything's going wrong. There's no fear. Neither shall cease from yielding fruit. That's awesome. That's part of intimacy. You'll not cease producing fruit, letting the love of God flow out of you, touching the lives around about you. How about Psalm 125? Go back to the Passion Translation. Psalm 125, verse 1. Those who trust in the Lord are as unshakable, as unmovable as the mighty Mount Zion. Remember last week I talked about Mount Zion, that we are Zion, the hill of God, the mountain of God, the spiritual Jerusalem, the Jerusalem above, Mount Zion. It says, those who trust in the Lord are as unshakable and as unmovable as mighty Mount Zion. I just want to meditate on this for a while. Because if you are as unshakable as Mount Zion, that means there is nothing that rocks your boat. Nothing that gets you worried. Nothing that upsets you. Even if it looks in the natural like everything's conspiring against you, everything's going wrong, there's trials, tribulations, chaos, trauma, whatever. Nothing shakes you in your relationship with God and your knowledge that he is looking after you and everything that concerns you. Because that's his covenant promise. I will be their God, they shall be my people. What have we got to fear? What have we got to be anxious about? Cast your care upon him, for he cares for you. Thank you, Father. Okay, back to Psalm 16. I run to you for dear life, my safe place. So I said to the Lord God, this is man's response, you are my maker, my mediator, and my master. Any good thing you find in me has come from you. That's a great way of putting it, right? Any good thing in me has come from you. Why? Because that's where we originate. We're from him in the first place. He's the one that supplies all the good, right? Any good thing comes from him. Obviously, some of the scriptures you know on this, 2 Peter 1. I could quote it. I think you all probably know it. 2 Peter 1:3. It's the scripture that says, let me read it out of the Passion Translation. I haven't memorized it in the Passion. 2 Peter 1:3. Giving you everything that pertains to life and godliness. Verse 3. Everything we could ever need for life and godliness has already been deposited in us by his divine power. He's already put it in there. It's all in you. Everything you'll ever need for life and godliness, to live in his righteousness. For all this was lavished upon us through the rich experience of knowing him who has called us by name and invited us to come to him through the glorious manifestation of his goodness, through what Jesus did on the cross, what we celebrated in the communion feast, his deliverance, his provision, his protection. As a result of this, he has given you magnificent promises that are beyond all price, so that through the power of these tremendous promises, you can experience partnership with the divine nature by which you have escaped the corrupt desires that are in this world. That's one of the benefits. I wrote down on this one, the second benefit, he is our God. That was a summary of all this. Okay, he is our God. That's what he said there in Psalm chapter 16. I said to the Lord God, you are my maker, my mediator, and my master. In other words, you are my God. You are the one I look to. Which is good because the second clause says, I will be your God. So we declare him as our God. How about Psalm 91? You remember that psalm? That's a powerful psalm, right? So how it goes, the first verse is the narrator saying, When you sit, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That's intimacy, right? That's being intimate with the Father, meditating on him, living in him. What's your confession? Verse 2 is the only thing you say. What do you say? He's the hope that holds me and the stronghold to shelter me, the only God for me and my great confidence. Okay, that's the Passion Translation. In the King James, it says, I will say of the Lord, he is my rock and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Here in the Passion, they put it this way. He's the hope that holds me, the stronghold to shelter me, the only God for me and my great confidence, knowing that he is the one that protects me, looks after me. How about Psalm 23? He is our God. And I wrote beside that, if you want to put it down, he is our God. I wrote, he's the supplier of all good things. That's what Psalm 23 says in the Passion Translation. The Lord is my best friend and my shepherd. I always have more than enough. I always have more than enough. He shall supply all my needs, right? I always have more than enough. He offers a resting place for me in his luxurious love. Wow. His tracks take me to an oasis of peace, the quiet brook of bliss. There he restores and revives my life. He opens before me pathways to God's pleasure and leads me along in his footsteps of righteousness so that I can bring honor to his name. He is my God. There's no one else you want to be with. He is the source of it all. All right? Okay, so that was number 2. He is our God. Verse 3. And he said to me, my holy lovers are wonderful, my majestic ones, my glorious ones, fulfilling all my desires. Now, that's an interesting verse. And I took out of that verse, I took the statement, we are his treasure. Let me read that again. And he said to me, my holy lovers are wonderful. That's us. My majestic ones, my glorious ones, fulfilling all my desires. That's what God says about you. Just take it. Thank you, Jesus. You remember that parable? I didn't write the reference down, but the parable where it says a man went in the field and found a treasure, went and sold all that he had and bought the field to get the treasure. Did you know you are that treasure? Jesus is the man that went into the field. A lot of times it's turned the other way and say, you know, you find a treasure, you find Jesus, you take it. No, he found us. And he paid everything to buy us, right? We are his treasure. That's why I wrote that down there, out of this verse. You are my holy lovers, my majestic ones, my glorious ones, fulfilling all my desires. See, God had a desire for a family. He had a desire for a family of beings that he could create through, that he could manifest his glory through, that he could have co-work with him in doing everything he wants done. And that's what he's made us to do. All right, so have a look at Psalm 37. Psalm 37 and verse 4. Again, in the Passion Translation, says this, make God the utmost delight and pleasure of your life. All right? Make God the utmost delight and pleasure of your life, and he will provide you what you desire the most. That's him. That's what we desire the most. Intimacy and all the benefits that we've got here come through that intimacy. That's what your heart is longing for. Every human heart is longing for that. Now, the natural mind thinks it's all the things in this world and all the activities and wealth and everything else. No. What a man's real desire is fulfilling the purpose God created us for. And that comes through his desire manifesting in us. And we'll see a little bit later more of that. So we are his treasure. Go to Psalm 91. You understand the structure of the psalm. The first verse is the narrator. Second verse is us. Verses 3 through 13 are Jesus speaking. Him saying, because you trust in the Father, this is what I've done. Because the angels protect you, because you trust, because of your statement of trust, because of your intimacy with him, these are what my death produced for you. He goes through those 13 verses. And then we get to verse 14, and that's where I want to read from. Verse 14 is where the Father steps in and says, for here is what the Lord has spoken to me. Right? This is what the Father says. Because you have delighted in me as my great lover, I will greatly protect you. So these are all benefits, right? The benefit of we are his treasure. Now you could list them all down. I just wrote the one. We are his treasure. As a result, you get all the following. I will greatly protect you. I will set you in a high place, safe and secure before my face. That's called intimacy. Before his face. Right there. Okay? I will answer you Sorry, I will answer your cry for help every time you pray, and you will find and feel my presence. Even in your time of pressure and trouble, I will be your glorious hero and give you a feast. Thank you, Jesus. A feast of joy, a feast of love, a feast of his presence. You will be satisfied with a full life and with all that I do for you, for you will enjoy the fullness of my salvation, Yeshua, the fullness of my shalom, the fullness of everything I have. How can you get it? How can you be worried? How can you be struggling to do things? How can you be, when this is what God covenants to promises to do? We just have to renew the way we think to accept that's what my God's done. And then take time to meditate and spend in his presence and draw all that he has provided. Father, we thank you. We receive it in Jesus' name, the fullness of your salvation. The second thing I wrote out of that verse 3, it says, you fulfill all my desires, was we fulfill his needs. That's what he says here. Fulfilling, my glorious ones, fulfilling all my desires. You don't think God had needs, did you? Need, desire, it's not really a need, but it's his desire, it's what he wanted. We fulfill what he wanted. Now that there is a beyond the natural mind, right? We fulfill what he wants as we let him fulfill us. That's the benefit. So it's a two-way street. This intimacy is a two-way street. We fulfill him as we let him fulfill his desires in us. As you each know, every one of us has a, they call it a scroll. That's what the angels and everyone call it. You have a life scroll that is God's plan for your life. It's like a blueprint. And you get to live that blueprint out. And our blueprints cross. There's a lot of synergy in them, where we help each other, where we're part of each other's blueprints. And so here where he says, we fulfill him by letting him fulfill us. When we live the way he leads us to live, when we live in his provision and his anointing, fulfilling his purpose in our life, that fulfills him. It's a bit like you as parents. You know this. You know? You see your child grow up from a young age. You have desires and things you want. You want them to live, enjoy life, to be successful, to, above all, if you love the Lord, you want them to walk in the anointing and power of God, right? To enjoy his blessing and his presence. Well, if your child goes off and does something else, you feel a little unfulfilled. That's the same with God. When people go off and do their own thing, he sees, well, it doesn't quite fulfill me the way I wanted to. But the, no, he's not. But the fun thing about it is, when you turn back to him, he puts it all back together again. He reconciles it all and restores it all, and he is blessed. So we fulfill him. Amen. That was actually the verse, Psalm 37, the verse 4 that I read to you about he fulfills the desires of your heart. That actually went under that number 4 there. Psalm 91 was on number 3, we are his treasure. Number 4, we fulfill him by letting him fulfill us. Psalm 37, verse 4. Verse 4, yet there are those who yield to their weakness. Ooh, what do you think that weakness might be? There are those who yield to their weakness. In the King James, this verse doesn't make a lot of sense the way they translated it, okay? But in the Passion, it comes out very clearly. It says, yet there are those who yield to their weakness, and they will have troubles and sorrows unending. I never gather with such ones, nor give them honor in any way. Okay? So if we, this is a, don't leave your brain at the door. This is one you can think logically about. What is it talking about when it says yield to their weakness? If that happens, they're going to have troubles and sorrow, and they're not going to enjoy God's presence. He's not going to gather them to him, and he's not going to give them any honor. There's a lot of scriptures that go along with this verse. Any suggestions? Okay, I'll give it to you. Selfishness. That's what it is. Those who yield to their own selfishness. What I want. My choice. How I'm going to manage it. What I'm going to do. Self-performance. Isn't that what the scripture says? He's very strong in Ephesians 2 about that, right? It is by grace that you are saved, not by your works, lest any man should boast. Your works is our selfishness, what we want to do. And so here it comes out again. And so I wrote down number 5 here is God gives us, now this is an interesting one, he gives us the ability to avoid sorrow and trouble. That's what I got out of that verse, right? You know, if you don't yield to your own way, if you follow your own way, what's going to happen? You're going to have trouble and sorrow. So if you to avoid that, Don't do it your way. And when I say your way, I mean don't do it man's way. Your way might be the psychological teaching or the philosophical teaching or the theology of a human being or of a false religion or of a religion, period. It could be of anything. But if it's doing it our way or the way someone has taught us because we think and our analysis says, well, it looks like that would work, then you're not following God's way. So how do I follow God's way? He tells you. He tells us from here in your spirit man. He's constantly teaching us, guiding us, and we'll see it comes out further in this passage as well. That's why this is a golden psalm. It gives you a lot of the benefits of following the Lord, but also the cautions. Start listening to the Holy Spirit. That's why it's good to wait in His presence and meditate in Him. Okay? I write down here, don't go after another god, which is self. Romans 12:2. It's the scripture that says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Right? That's getting rid of self-performance. Why? That you may prove what is that good and perfect and excellent will of God. Let me read it to you out of the Passion Translation. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Stop imitating the ideals and opinions of the culture around you. Psychology is a big factor in that, right? Stop imitating that, but be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think. We have the mind of Christ. Let's embrace it. Thank you, Father. I think your way. Make that a confession. This will empower you to discern God's will as you live a beautiful life, satisfying and perfect in His eyes. Willing to listen to what the Holy Spirit says. Be renewed in the way you think. I wrote down here Psalm 23:3 as well. There's another scripture that goes along with this. Psalm 23, verse 3. That's where He restores and revives my life. He opens before me pathways to God's pleasure and leads me along in His footsteps of righteousness. Right? So when we deny self, when we go to Him and say, Father, I receive your wisdom. Thank you that you show me what to do here. Thank you, I rest in you. I'm not trying to solve it myself. Then He is able to work in us what He wants done, and we avoid trouble and sorrow. Do you like avoiding trouble and sorrow? I think everyone does. It's part of the human condition. We don't want trouble and sorrow. Well, this comes from intimacy with the Father. Okay, verse 5, back to Psalm 16. Lord, I have chosen you alone as my inheritance. You are my prize, my pleasure, and my portion. I leave my destiny and its timing in your hands. Now, I could have broken a lot more benefits out of this, but I'm just basically giving one for each verse. But there's a bunch here. But the one I wrote down for this verse, which I think is number 7, first one, there's two out of this verse. Number 1, we have Jesus' inheritance. Lord, I have chosen you alone as my inheritance. Right? Okay. Romans 8, verse 17. You all know this verse too. And since we are His true children, we qualify to share all His treasures. For indeed we are heirs of God Himself. And since we are joined to Christ, we also inherit all that He is and all that He has. We will experience being co-glorified with Him, provided we accept His sufferings as our own. Woo! So we have Jesus' inheritance. We are joint heirs with Him. So what is Jesus' inheritance? Everything. All right, let's look at a few scriptures. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Notice I'm just reading the scriptures here. I'm expounding a little bit on them, but I'm just going scripture to scripture to give you the reality of what this says. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Because of that obedience, God exalted Him, talking about Jesus, and multiplied His greatness. He has now been given the greatest of all names. That's His inheritance, the name above all names. We are co-heirs with Him. You get to use the name that's above all name. Whew! Thank you, Jesus. How about Ephesians 1, verse 21? And now He is exalted as first above every ruler, authority, government, and realm of power in existence. That means you're exalted in Him above every authority, every ruler, every government, and every realm of power that is in existence. That's not just in this world, that's also in the cosmos and everything God's created. Jesus is the head over it all, and we are in Him. He is gloriously enthroned over every name that is ever praised, not only in this age, but in the age that is coming. He alone is the leader and source of everything needed in the church. God has put everything beneath the authority of Jesus and has given him the highest rank above all others. And now we, his church, are his body on the earth and that which fills him who is being filled by it. So you're not just a pleb existing here on the earth, okay? You're a child of the living God, seated in him with the full inheritance of Jesus. Life, joy, shalom, nothing missing, nothing broken. It's all part of your inheritance. Getting to command and control, bring the kingdom of heaven into this natural realm. That's the privilege we have. Okay, the second one I wrote down out of this verse, and we go back to Psalm 16, okay? We're on verse 5. Lord, I have chosen you alone as my inheritance. You are my prize, my pleasure, my portion. I leave my destiny and its timing in your hands. Second one I wrote down is, he is fulfilling our destiny. It's not up to us to do it. Now, it's up to us to work with him in doing it, but it's not up to us to do it. It's his power, his desire, his anointing, his ability. For it is God who is at work in me, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Philippians 2:9. Right? So it's not about us. It's not about our capabilities. So this is number 7, I believe. He is fulfilling our destiny. What is your destiny? Well, we taught on that scripture a few weeks ago. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Verse 14, I run straight for the divine invitation of reaching the heavenly goal and gaining the victory prize through the anointing of Jesus. What is the heavenly goal and the victory prize? Taught you a few weeks back. As Jesus is, so are you in this earth, right? That's the victory prize, being just like him. That's God's destiny, to conform us to the image of Jesus. So that you look just like him, you act just like him, you have the same nature as him, the same love manifests out of you, the same anointing, the same authority. That's what I believe you are entitled to. That is your destiny. Now how it manifests in this natural world is up to us, learning to listen to and follow his leading and his directing. Okay, back to Psalm 16. So I leave my destiny and its timing in your hands. In other words, you're not trying to make it happen. You're letting him do it through us. You've probably got something in your heart, a vision God's given you, something you want to do, something that you sense he's calling you to. A lot of people have that. Well, I know, since I'm called to the mission field, or I sense I'm called to build a business, or I sense I'm called to do whatever it is. And so they start figuring out how they're going to do it. Got to get this certification, got to go to here, get this training, got to do... No, you got to follow what the Holy Spirit says. You don't have to go to an institution of the world to get it. God can download it into you. But then again, he can also say, I need you to go here and learn this. I need you to go there and be trained in this. He has multiple ways of doing it. The key thing is following him, leaving your destiny in his hands so that he can work it out in you. For it is God that works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Okay, verse 6. Your pleasant paths lead me to pleasant places. I am overwhelmed by the privileges that come from following you, for you have given me the best. There's a good benefit, right? I wrote down here, we get God's best. How good is God's best? I don't know that we can explain it or measure it, but that's what he's given us. His best is Jesus, the fullness of him. And I understand the psalmist when he says, your pleasant paths lead me to pleasant places. Thank you, Jesus. Well, you live in pleasant places. That's his plan. You live in shalom. You live in that place of rest. That's his design. If you're not in that place of rest, then we're doing it wrong. We're trying by our own effort to get there, rather than learning to rest and let him work it out in us. So your pleasant paths lead me to pleasant places. I am overwhelmed by the privileges that come from following you. That's an amazing statement. I'm overwhelmed by the privileges that come. What are the benefits of intimacy? The privileges of the new covenant. I'll be their God, they'll be my people. You won't have to teach everyone, know the Lord, for all shall know me. That's intimacy. Thank you, Jesus. I put my way of thinking in your minds and write in your hearts. I am overwhelmed by the privileges. Everything that pertains to life and godliness has come to you, for you have given me the best. That was amazing. Have a look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19. Ephesians 3, verse 19. The Passion Translations runs 18 and 19 together, so I'm going to read both. Then you will be empowered to discover that every holy one experiences the great magnitude of the astonishing love of Christ in all its dimensions. How deeply intimate and far-reaching is his love. How enduring and inclusive it is. Endless love beyond measurement that transcends our understanding. This extravagant love pours into you until you are filled to overflowing with the fullness of God. You get God's best. Filled to overflowing with the fullness of his love. That's his plan, that we live in that. That his love, extravagant love, pours into us and through us until we are filled to overflowing with the fullness of God, which is love. Ooh, thank you, Jesus. What a privilege. I'm overwhelmed by the privileges that come from following you, for you have given me the best. Love beyond description. The fullness of the Godhead, all of his thinking, his power, his anointing, his desires, everything. Where he goes, you go. Thank you, Father. Verse 7. The way you counsel and correct me makes me praise you more. In other words, the way you guide me and teach me. All right? This is back to Psalm 16. We're on verse 7. The way you counsel and correct me makes me praise you more. Why? Because he doesn't beat you up. He doesn't tell you off. He never gets wroth with you nor rebukes you. Right? What does he do? He guides you. Yeah, that's not the best way to do it. Son, try it this way. Get rid of your own way of doing it. Follow my way. Do this. Let love flow. Even when you get trampled on, let love flow. Let me work through you to bring my glory to my name, okay? The way you counsel and correct me makes me praise you more. For your whispers in the night give me wisdom. So I wrote down here, number 8, we become wise in life through intimacy with him. We engage wisdom. He whispers wisdom to us in the night. You get downloads of his knowledge at nighttime. He imparts to you refreshing. When you go to sleep, you go into the heavenly realm, and your body gets refreshed by the energy of that realm. Have a look at Proverbs chapter 8. Again, I'm going to read this out of the Passion. Proverbs chapter 8, starting in verse 14. This little section is called The Power of Wisdom. Verse 14. Okay, and this is, come here for your whispers. From Psalm 16, it says, for your whispers in the night give me wisdom. So you need to learn to embrace the whispers, him speaking to us in the nighttime. Proverbs 8 verse 14 says, you will find true success when you find me, talking about wisdom. For I have insight into wise plans that are designed just for you. God has desires just for you. He has plans just for you. And he gives you insight into them. I hold in my hands living understanding, courage, and strength. I empower kings to reign and rulers to make laws that are just. I empower princes to rise and take dominion, and generous ones to govern the earth. That's talking about you. You're a king and a priest, right? I empower kings to reign and rulers to make laws that are just. We have that privilege. And the generous ones to govern the earth. Love is generous. You get to govern this natural world. I will show my love to those who passionately love me. Basically, who choose to make me their focus. For they will search and search continually until they find me. Unending wealth and glory come to those who discover where I dwell. Where does wisdom dwell? In the presence of God. Where's the presence of God? Inside you. Finding who he is in us. The riches of righteousness and a long satisfying life will be given to them. Wow. This is just kind of mind-blowing in some ways in our natural mind. What these promises are, the benefits of intimacy with the Father. Unending wealth and glory come to those who discover where I dwell, talking about wisdom, which is in God. The riches of righteousness and a long and satisfying life will be given to them that embrace wisdom. What I impart has greater worth than gold and treasure, and the increase I bring benefits more than a windfall of income. I lead you into the ways of righteousness to discover the paths of true justice. Those who love me gain great wealth and a glorious inheritance, and I will fill their lives with treasures. Ooh, what a good God we've got. And he does it all for us. Look at this and go, where he says, I've given you everything that pertains to life and godliness. The wisdom is supplied. It's our natural way of thinking, our education, our life in this natural world, and everything we have researched and been taught, that's what hinders God doing this in us, because our mind gets in the way. So we give that up and say, Father, I receive wisdom, I engage wisdom, I let wisdom teach me, and I receive it from inside me. Thank you, Jesus. Those who love me gain great wealth and a glorious inheritance, and I will fill their lives with treasures. Thank you, Jesus. And you know, what's God's greatest treasure? Us. So he fills our lives with treasures. You're all treasures. special, blessed. That's why we talked about intimacy and friends and relationships. That's part of the treasure that God has given us. You have given me the best, initially Jesus, and also all of our family. All right, back to the scripture here, back to Psalm 16. We just finished verse 7. All right, verse 8. Because you are close to me and always available, my confidence will never be shaken. All right, we talked right at the beginning about my safe place, my security, the confidence you have. We even sang that song today, I will not be shaken, right? It's amazing how it lines up with this. Why will you not be shaken? It says here, because you are close to me and always available. Whereas most people run to the world, to the doctor, to the natural way of doing things, to a counselor, to get therapy or whatever, rather than running to Jesus. What does it say here? Because you are close to me and always available, my confidence will never be shaken, for I experience your wraparound presence every moment. That's that awareness of his presence, the intimacy of being with him, knowing he's with you all the time. I experience that awareness. So I wrote down here on verse 8, we are confident and secure. That's a benefit of intimacy. We are confident and secure. Have a look at John chapter 6. I read this, I think, over communion from memory. John chapter 6, verse 47. I'm going to read it out of the Passion Translation. John chapter 6, verse 47. I speak to you a living truth. Unite your heart to me and believe, and you will experience eternal life. The God kind of life. Then it went on, I am the bread of life. You will experience the presence of Jesus, his anointing, his blessing. How about John chapter 7, verse 38? John 7, verse 38. Believe in me so that rivers of living water will burst out from within you, flowing from your innermost being, just like the scripture says. King James, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. That's part of your inheritance. You are confident and secure, and living waters flow out of you. In other words, there's no death in there. Thank you, Jesus. And John chapter 14. If you are confident and secure, John chapter 14, verse 12 belongs to you as well. I tell you this timeless truth. The person who follows me in faith, believing in me, will do the same mighty miracles that I do, even greater miracles than these, because I go to be with my Father. Ooh! That's a benefit of intimacy. You get to perform greater miracles than Jesus did. Wow. Thank you, Father. But that requires you being confident and secure in him, knowing he is the one that does it in you. Verse 9, back to Psalm 16, verse 9. My heart and my soul explode with joy and are full of glory. Even my body will rest confident and secure. Okay, so that backs up verse 8, the statement that we are confident and secure. But what got me on this one, my heart and soul explode with joy. You are filled with joy. That's one of the benefits of intimacy. The joy of the Lord fills you. Nehemiah 8, verse 10, the last phrase there says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Right? I couldn't find the scripture reference, but there is another one that says, the joy of the Lord increases every day in us. Now, his joy, the most serious business of heaven, time to let your face know that you're joyful on a constant basis. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Okay, so you're secure, you're full of joy. Those are two benefits. Verse 10, for you will not abandon me to the realm of death. All right, I wrote down here, we are redeemed from death. This is the 12th one, yep. We are redeemed from death. You will not abandon me to the realm of death. Now, obviously, this is also a prophecy about Jesus. Nor will you allow your Holy One to experience corruption or decay. Are you the Lord's Holy One? Thank you, Jesus. Colossians 3:13. What does that scripture say? I have been redeemed from the curse of the law. Why? Because he became a curse for me. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on the tree. Right? So this here applies to you. You will not allow your Holy One to see experience corruption or decay. That means you. Corruption is aging, death. None of that has part of your life. How about Romans chapter 6, verse 9? Romans 6, verse 9. And we know that since the Anointed One has been raised from the dead to die no more, his resurrection life has vanquished death, and its power over him is finished. Which means his power, death's power over you is finished as well. There is no fear, no death, no failure, for he is our God. All right, verse 11, final verse, which I read at the beginning. In the King James, We read, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures evermore." I wrote down here, the first one is, we live in resurrection life. For you, and this is out of the Passion Translation, "For you bring me a continual revelation of resurrection life." That's what we live in, a continual revelation of resurrection life. John 11, verse 25, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." In other words, a continual revelation of Jesus, who he is, the way he thinks, how he operates, where he is. We get a continual revelation of it. For that's what God brings. Intimacy with him brings that continual revelation. And that was number 13. We live in resurrection life, which is immortality, wholeness, shalom, every good thing God's got. You get to live in that. And the 14th one I wrote down was this last phrase, "The path to bliss that brings me face to face with you," is how the Passion translates the second part, "At thy right hand are pleasures evermore. In thy presence is fullness of joy." The path to bliss that brings me face to face with you. And I wrote here, we have bliss and ecstasy, joy in its fullness, pleasures forevermore. That's another benefit of intimacy. You get to live in joy, right? Psalm 16, verse 14, 11 there, where it says, "In your presence." There's one comment I want to read here out of the Passion Translation. It says, "There is no Hebrew word for presence. When the psalmist wanted to speak of God's presence, he used the Hebrew word for face." Okay, so where it says, "In your presence is fullness of joy," the Passion, they translate it, "Bliss is when I'm face to face with you, in your presence." That's what you get to enjoy. So the caution out of this passage, now all the benefits, okay, lots of benefits. Wonderful things God's promised, wonderful things he does. He is at work in us, fulfilling his purposes, that we can prove what is that good and acceptable will. Manifesting his glory, bringing to pass what he wants done, ruling and reigning over creation, co-creating with him. He wants all of that. But then verse 4 gave us that caution. Those who yield to their weakness follow their self-abilities, which is weakness. Now, to the natural mind, it's strength. He's got a strong will. He really knows how to go after things. That's weakness as far as God's concerned. So, give up trying to do it ourselves, and let's follow Holy Spirit. And then we will experience all the benefits of intimacy with him. Thank you, Father. It's all supplied. It's all yours. Father, we thank you. You have supplied it all. And we choose, Father, to give up self and to follow you, to be led by you, Holy Spirit, every moment of every day, that your wisdom guides us, leads us in the paths of righteousness, leads us into the life that you designed us to have before the foundation of the world. And I release that now to each one of us in Jesus' name, that we get to walk in the anointing and the blessing of your presence, seeing your miraculous power move through us and upon us, bringing life into every situation that we're in. We give you thanks for it, and we look forward to another wonderful week as we go about doing what you've called us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.